The reference here is John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 9.
Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Tonight the emphasis has been among us of adoring and worshipping and loving the Lord. And since this theme came into the midst, these scriptures have come to my heart. I suppose you're well aware that there are two occasions in Scripture where the Lord was anointed, and both, you may recall, are by a woman. The other occasion is in the 7th chapter of Luke, which I think we may very profitably read. It has been erroneously thought that these two are the same occasion. They are distinctly very different. Although both apparently are in the homes of people called Simon. In the incident that we read, it was Simon, the leper, you will understand. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. In this one, it's in Simon the Pharisee's house, and it says in verse 36 of Luke 7 that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I am not going to investigate just what it was that her faith had saved her from. But one of the things it appears from this narrative is that it saved her from the dreadful state of Christ's neglect. This woman just could not understand why this wonderful Jesus should have been slighted and ill-treated as he was. That's all that the tears speak of. She just could not understand why Jesus should be so insulted. And you know, beloved, she just loved him. Just what had transpired between her soul and Lord Jesus comes out in the words that Jesus said, Thy faith has saved thee. That's right. All her sins had been blotted out entirely. It was a most marvelous thing. And I don't suppose she would have been at all wrong if she had judged, for Jesus seemed to judge the same way, that Simon had never had his sins forgiven, or else he could not have acted as he did. You see, beloved, in the end it's our actions that show exactly what's transpired between us and Jesus. That's what in the end reveals it. It isn't a matter of saying, well, you mustn't judge, or you mustn't do this, or you mustn't do that, and purport to gather all the scriptures together to prove what you say. Of course, we must not judge in the sense of passing sentence on people. That's God's prerogative. There are several different kinds of judgment when you take this word on your lips. But, beloved, what do you think? It wasn't just a matter of the Simon had been forgiven a little and the woman had been forgiven a lot. It was a matter that Jesus was saying, you see, Simon, what this means is that this woman's been forgiven all that tremendous amount of sin. You haven't been forgiven any, Simon. That's what he was really saying. He wasn't contrasting Simon with a woman. He was just telling a story, two debtors. One owed 50. No, I'll show you what this extravagance is. I'll show you what this is. He wasn't saying, you only love me a little bit because you've only been forgiven a little bit. He was just illustrating a point. When God forgives, he forgives all of it. And here's the glory of it all. God doesn't go into parsimonious little bits. And it's a tremendous thing that we're in his forgiveness. God can afford to be extravagant. Verse 7. He can afford to be extravagant. And this is what I want to say, beloved. So can you. You can afford to be extravagant. Can't you? Have you got a fund of love in your heart? Have you? Ever so much. Unspeakable. And the woman just couldn't understand what it was all about. How can you invite Jesus politely into your house or into your home? How can you do that? You can only invite him in effusion of love. That's all you can do. You can only invite him in a glorious outpouring, display of uttermost prostration at his feet. That's where she was. And, oh, how glorious this is, beloved, when this takes place. And then again, in the story that we read first, in John chapter 12. What a precious, precious thing happened here. You will remember, of course, that it follows the account in chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you will remember that in that chapter Mary hadn't shown up very well at all. Poor Mary. She failed, no doubt about that. And as we've reminded ourselves before, those poor old Martha who's often left out, it was Martha's faith when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Not Mary's. Mary failed. But glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. There's always a comeback in love. There's always a comeback. If it's genuine love, it will come back. That's one of the proofs of it. This love that the Lord puts in the heart for himself by the Spirit will always come back to full strength again, beloved. Now, it's in this sense that we need to look into this chapter, this happening, beloved. Because you will remember that Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone against the day of my burying hath she done this. I don't know quite all that Mary understood in her heart, except this, that it was Lazarus' burying that had taken them up in the chapter before. And now it's Jesus' burial that's the big thing. She's done it against the day of my burying. I wonder, beloved, whether this woman, by the Lord's grace, saw an end to her horrible self in the burial of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if she did. You know, beloved, when we fail the Lord, because Mary failed him all right. We need one. we're not trying to sort of point out a whipping horse or something like this. But she failed him. You remember, it says in the 11th chapter, it doesn't say it in these words, but it's quite plain that the Lord said to Martha, "Where's Mary? Where is she, Martha?" For she went back and said to her sister, "Mary, the Master's come. He's calling for thee." The Lord was calling out for Mary. He was calling out for Mary. You know, it's a precious thing, beloved, when the Lord calls out for the love of an individual heart. You say, "Oh, well, look, some of you love me, that's all right. You love me, Martha, that's fine." He didn't say that. "Where's Mary?" he said. And oh, beloved, it must have meant a wonderful lot to that woman. Afterwards, when she thought about it all, that the Lord hadn't said, "Oh, well, never mind, Martha, come on, let's go. We can do without Mary. Show me where he is." But the Lord doesn't do things like that. It's not his nature. And all this must have flooded up into this woman's mind when she thought about it all. I don't suppose she was at all proud. And yet it was she who had sat at Jesus' feet and of all people had had all the opportunity of entering into all that Jesus had to say. She wasn't proud. Perhaps she said to herself, "Well, it ought to have been mine, really. With all that the Lord has expended upon me, with all the privileges that I've had, and I failed him." And she thought, "What if that's why he said, 'Where's Mary?'" And then, beloved, going out beyond anything that could be said, practically the last words she said to Jesus were these last recorded words: "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But in the death of her brother, the Lord accomplished far more than if he'd answered the prayer of his sister. For he gave her a window into the possible. And we, who now live after the event of his death and burial, an open doorway into the impossible. But he gave her a window, and she said, "Wish I could die. Fancy me thinking wrong things about life. I thought he didn't care. I thought all sorts of things. He's let us down. We weren't going to send for Jesus. He'd come." And he didn't. And then when it was all over, oh, praise God, she saw it all. An end to Mary, glory. An end to the old. The burial of Jesus. She anointed him under his burial. And he went anointed to his burial from the loving heart of Mary and took it as the tender ministrations of his own God and Father to him. And what a wonderful thing, beloved, that this should be granted to human beings. she anointed his head upon which they crushed the crown of thorns. Praise God. And I reckon that the thorns were all as sweet a voice in his memory and in his heart on the day when they crowned him with thorns in Herod's palace. Praise God. It says that the odour of it, the smell of it, filled the house. I reckon it filled all him and filled his own heart. Don't you? You see, there comes a place, beloved, where people get beyond everything. Before that company, she was exhibiting her own shame. She was a wonderful, sweet woman. She wasn't like this other woman of the city. Some people, stupidly enough, I don't know where they get the idea from, say it was Mary Magdalene. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says that. Probably she was like a Mary, a Magdalene, this woman of the city, I don't know. But this I do know, beloved, that she wasn't exhibiting her shame. She was exhibiting her love. But Mary was exhibiting her shame. And what was her shame? That she'd acted as she had acted the day or so before. You know, beloved, there comes a place where love knows shame to a degree that an abandoned sinner just say can't know. Love is ashamed of letting Jesus down far more than it's ashamed of living flagrantly, sinfully, openly before the world. Far more ashamedly. And these are the tears that spring to the heart and to the eyes of the lover to misjudge Jesus. Not because some Simon has ill-treated him, but this, that you should have misjudged him. Then always there rises this great longing to die away and finish. Oh, that life could forever cease. Oh, that we could reach a place where we never, never misjudged our Lord, never, never thought the wrong thing about him. Never, never. Just rose up into that glorious life where Jesus is wonderful. Whatever happens, even when our nearest and dearest and best, the tenderest to us on the earth levels, just die, fall away. We can't explain anything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. When our hearts abide true here, beloved, it doesn't matter about anything else, really. In Jesus' resurrection is Lazarus' resurrection. In Jesus' resurrection is Mary's. In Jesus' resurrection is Martha's. What a precious thing, beloved, that death and that burial can end all things. How much do you really love the Lord Jesus? How much? How much do I love him? These are the things that really count. It's borne in upon my heart tonight in a fresh way. And I was thinking as I sat here, how this coming home here is really coming home. I was thinking at a little earlier stage in the meeting, I don't know any other fellowship. I don't know any. I don't move any. And I include them all, I won't start naming them, in which I immediately seem to pass into this open adoration and so can be a way in the realm of prophecy. I don't think I prophesy hardly anywhere else. Occasionally, other places, I don't know whether I do or whether I don't. I don't purposely hold back, it only just struck me. It certainly isn't through fear or anything like that, it's just that I suppose one's not at home. And I suppose that's what it means, I don't know.
Bless the Lord.
It's a rare enough thing. But this brings me to the point that you're always at home. And how easy it is then, if this be the reason, I don't know. I should have to give it some more thought. If this be the reason, how easy it is then to adore and worship and love and let everything flow over the Lord, on to Him. How easy it is. Do you find it easy? Praise the name of the Lord.
Jesus.
You see, this is the thing that counts. Where love is, beloved. Oh, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people think at all. You know, there was Judas there. You know, he was the one that came out about this 300 pence and all this business. 300 pence when Jesus is there. Oh, yeah. Oh, there was Simon there, and it's strange that both these places were Simon's households. But there was another Simon there. There was Simon Peter. And if your name had been Simon Peter, what would you have felt? Perhaps you might have thought, oh dear, if when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, he'd have been speaking to me. Eh? Supposing he had. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing, though? Bless God, he wasn't. There's room for thought as you sit in this household. It was Lazarus that was sitting at the table with Jesus. Martha didn't sit, and Mary didn't sit. Martha's job, as usual, was to serve food. Mary's. She kept right out of the limelight. She kept right out of it until she could come in. And just anoint the Lord. He's the guest of all the guests. Her heart now was focused fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. She had one objective in view. She was going to pour herself out. I know all the things that we can say about the broken box of alabaster that preachers make a lot about. I'm not going to stop about that. It's very, very pointed, I suppose. I know you're supposed to say that she didn't take out a little and put the lid back on, and I know you're supposed to say it can only come out when you're really broken. I know all the things you're supposed to say about it. But the important thing, beloved, is this, that she just saw the Lord. And with his exaltation and his anointing and with the glorious fragrance of him, she she was content to be associated. Amen. And her shame was lost in this wonderful thing that took place. All right then, beloved. First the tears of the great penitent back in the 7th of Luke. The kiss. She never ceased to kiss his feet. I'll give you a suggestive comparison here. That in the 7th chapter of Luke, when Jesus was going to walk his earthly life, his feet were washed. In the 13th chapter of John, he washes the disciples' feet. All right? In the 12th chapter of John, his head is anointed. All right? You think that through. Beloved, in the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. Amen. It's just as though that great head pushed up through death and darkness and shame and suffering. And Mary was saying, well, so the body rises too. And I'm one with him. Amen. I'm one with him. Glory. Lazarus' death was only a temporary thing. He was in and out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Same with us, beloved. That moment, that glorious moment of dying, and that exquisite moment of rising in all the fragrance of his life. How much do you really love him? Just to pour. It is this, beloved, this great outpouring. And listen, and listen, Mary did not demand that Jesus went up into a little closet so that nobody else saw her do it, because she was so shy. And she was one of these quiet, interned, shy people, and didn't like to do things publicly. See, she did it publicly. She did it publicly. Before everybody. There's something, beloved, that God wants about your adoration and mine, and that is that it should fill all the house. That's what he wants. He wants it to fill all the house. Amen. Praise God. You know the next place where the house was filled, don't you? Acts chapter 2. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, the next place where the house was filled. And you know how. Now may the Lord then move us into all this glorious truth. Let there be a great outpouring, beloved. A great outpouring. Especially when you come together. As sure, beloved, as you can outpour in love when you come together. Well, beloved, so the Lord will do something very wonderful. He will. He'll do something very wonderful. I remember away in Bradford in the early days, a long time ago now, a good friend of ours came one morning to the morning meeting, and we were very small in numbers then, but it was a gracious and glorious meeting, really. And at the end, he said to me, "Brother, if you keep this spirit of love here, you keep this spirit of open love, God will act at this church." He was absolutely right. We were very small in numbers then. By the time we got through, we were very, very packed. Because of the coming together to love. Outpour love. This is one of the things the Lord took me to practice today. How to pour out. Publicly, to let nothing be withheld. You see, beloved brothers and sisters, there has to be a climactic every time we come together. Glorious pouring of everything out. Amen. Who knows? Maybe the last time we'll ever meet.
Yeah.
On earth.
Maybe.
Try it. We may never meet again when we part tonight. I'm being pessimistic. I believe we shall. If you ask me what I think, yes, I think we shall. But maybe.
Yeah.
And listen, that was the last time that company there. She took her only opportunity. So did the other woman, if you think back. Simon didn't run regular parties. She took her opportunity. And the whole thing was climax. Same with us. They never met again like that. She took her opportunity, and Jesus said, against the day of my burning. Now listen to what he said. Not against the day of my suffering, not against the day of my crucifixion. In heart he leapt to the agony for what she'd done. In his heart he passed through, and he was already away beyond her in perfect love with his own. For he rested in burial. Amen. Glory. And what did he do when he was buried? He went down into dark, stinking death. He went to the place of disembodied spirits. He went down there, and the fragrance of an embodied spirit, there is, was with him. You think of what an act can mean to Jesus. You think what he said. He went down in his burial, he went down to Hades, he went down and he preached to the people in spirits in prison. Oh, glory, glory, glory. And he carried it in his heart. Mary's fragrant act. In a wonderful person is Jesus. And Mary realized it. Oh, how much she realized, who can tell? But at least to her, whatever it was going to mean to him, to her, it was the only thing she could do. And she did it. Amen. She never preached a sermon. She never sang a hymn. Her name wasn't Matthew or Mark or John. It was just Mary. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, beloved. May the Lord do something wonderful in our hearts to cause us to come here. For you see that she was used of God to send Jesus out into the harshness and rottenness and the place of stench, you know, that's what it said, by now he stinketh. Mm-hmm.
That's what they said about Lazarus. And she didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know about a Nicodemus and a Joseph of Arimathea. She didn't know anything about that. She got no trick up her sleeve. She had no knowledge. But love gave her eyesight beyond what she knew. She acted, if you like, and when a person acts in blind love, does something to Jesus, it means so much more. If only we all would. If only we come and pour out. If only we refuse to do anything else but pour out. If only we do. It does so much to Jesus. If I may give a testimony here, though, I know in my own self that it was in the days when the Lord brought me to outpourings the Lord Jesus upon the Lord Jesus in the face of anybody or everybody, whoever was there or whoever was not there. It was in those days that the Lord took me out into the further things of the Spirit of God. This is my testimony to you. And this, I say to you, is how it's reached and is called by Paul the more excellent way. Amen. So shall the Lord bring us into this exceeding glory. Amen. To really love and love one another. Amen. Move on in this great realm of the Spirit. Amen.